They might appreciate a scripture where somebody keeps asking the same question over and over. Okay, John 21:15-23. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. He was the one who had reclined next to Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is that going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me." So the rumor spread in the community that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?"
Now we have a time set aside just for our young ones. So if you're ages 3 through the 3rd grade, if you'll come over here to the right, we have your teachers set with a lesson set aside just for you. I'm going to sing, sing, sing. I'm going to shout, shout, shout. I'm going to sing, I'm going to shout. Praise the Lord when heaven's gates are open wide. I'm going to sit by Jesus' side. I'm going to sing, I'm going to shout. Praise the Lord.
Good morning. Is this working? Okay. We're going to try it out. See if the microphone works. Well, welcome this morning. If you are experiencing a little bit of deja vu from our text from John 21 this morning, it's not you. We did talk about this same text last week. So you may remember that last week, we're going to switch. Okay, let's switch. Okay. You may remember that last week we were talking about John 21 as well. And we talked primarily last week about the context of this conversation between Peter and Jesus. Jesus has been raised from the dead. He appears to his disciples again on the beach. But Peter is really at the center of this story because the last time that Peter had seen Jesus alive was a moment of great shame for Peter, a moment of great regret for Peter because he had denied Jesus 3 times. And so we talked last week about how in this passage, Jesus, in this resurrection appearance, addresses Peter's shame and his guilt by allowing him to reaffirm his love for Jesus 3 times, 1 time for each of the denials that he had previously made. And so last week we focused then on what Peter said. I love you. I love you. I love you. But this week I want to focus a little bit more closely in this same text on what Jesus said. And the first thing that Jesus said, three times. The first thing he said was, "Feed my lambs." Or in some versions, in one of the responses, Jesus says, "Tend my sheep. Essentially, be a shepherd. The next thing that Jesus does is he predicts Peter's death, and he indicates something about the way that Peter is going to die. Now, that's a pretty weighty thing for Jesus to do in that context. It's maybe not surprising that it would have been on the disciples' minds witnessing the resurrected Jesus, the Jesus who had just overcome death and proved that the grave could not contain him. They might have a question about, well, does that mean that death has died now, and there's going to be no more dying? Is that the Easter message? And Jesus addresses that here. He says that Peter will die. And the readers of this text, you can tell from the parenthetical remark that John gives us, that by the time John is writing his gospel, Peter most likely already has died. And the readers know that. And so as they're reading this story, they can see in what Jesus says a foreshadowing, an indication of the way that Peter would die. And then the last thing that Jesus says is, follow me. And in fact, Jesus says it two times in the text that Brandy read for us. And I appreciate that she emphasized it the second time. Jesus said, follow me. These are the three things that Jesus says to Peter on the beach in this resurrection appearance. Three things, but really, if you look at those three things carefully, I'd suggest that Jesus is really saying the same thing in three different ways. There are three messages that Jesus is giving here, but they're really three messages in one. And the reason I say that is because if you read the Gospel of John, these will not be the first times that you have encountered these kinds of sayings, these messages from Jesus. In fact, if you go back to John chapter 10, you remember that in John chapter 10, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I am the one who feeds my sheep and tends my sheep. And so to tell Peter to be a shepherd is basically the same thing as telling him to follow me. He is the shepherd. And if you read the rest of that verse, the very next thing that Jesus says after he identifies himself as the shepherd is he says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You know, it's difficult for us because most of us are not shepherds or probably haven't spent a lot of time around shepherds to appreciate what a dangerous job shepherding is, especially in the time when Jesus was speaking. But Jesus in John chapter 10 talks about the dangers of shepherding. And he talks about how wolves and bandits threaten the safety and security of the sheep. And so Jesus says in a foreshadowing of his own death, I am the good shepherd, but I also lay down my life for the sheep. The good shepherd lays down his life. And so to tell Peter to feed the lambs and tend the sheep is really not that different from telling Peter that he may also lay down his life. Those are the same thing. Part of the reason why Jesus says that in John chapter 10 is because he knows that the shepherding that he does is not popular with the religious leaders of his day. And in fact, if you read all of John chapter 10, which we won't do today, you'll find Jesus talking about the fact that his lambs, my sheep, are different than the way that the Pharisees and the religious leaders understood the flock of God. Jesus' whole ministry was about expanding the boundaries of the kingdom and getting people to think about the flock as bigger than people expected. Many, many people in Jesus' day knew Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, right? And there's an appeal to that psalm because it's all about his being mine. He's my shepherd, mine, mine, mine. And that was the mistake that the Pharisees and the religious leaders were making. Because we are children of Abraham, the Lord is our shepherd and not anyone else's shepherd. And Jesus repeatedly throughout his ministry, he flipped the script and he talked about who his sheep were, my sheep, my lambs. And those were not often people that the religious leaders expected. John 10:16, Jesus said, I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. And he actually accused the Pharisees of saying that they did not believe because you do not belong to my sheep. So perhaps Peter would have heard an echo in John 21, an emphasis when Jesus said, my lambs, my sheep. And certainly Peter would learn over the course of the remainder of his life that God wasn't done expanding the boundaries of who belonged to his flock yet. This is the same Peter who would learn on a rooftop that actually the Gentiles were Jesus's sheep. And this is the same Peter who would be rebuked and reminded by Paul that non-Jewish, non-circumcised people should be able to have table fellowship together with Christians. Peter is going to learn over the course of his life, just as Jesus did, that expanding the boundaries of the flock was no more popular in Peter's day than it was in Jesus' day. And just as it led to Jesus' death, Christian tradition tells us that it led to Peter's death, to his persecution by the Romans, and eventually his crucifixion. Perhaps that's why in John 21, the parenthetical remark tells us that when Jesus says Peter will stretch out his hands and be led where he doesn't want to go, that it's indicating that Peter would die in the same way that Jesus died, crucified on a cross. And if that is what that passage means, then we can kind of come full circle here, because Peter's death was itself an imitation of Jesus's death. Peter followed Jesus even to the point of dying the same kind of death that he did. And so Jesus says three things to Peter, but I think they're all really saying the same thing. And they're all really connected together. And really, if you summarize what Jesus is saying here, he's reminding Peter of a message that he's told the disciples time and time again. And that is that discipleship has a cost. Discipleship has a cost, and following Jesus has a cost. And more than that, to follow Jesus means more than just to say the right things or believe the right things. Peter has already done that. He said three times, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. But Jesus is reminding him, it's not enough just to say, I love you, Lord. Feed my sheep. Follow me. Lay down your life. That's what discipleship is. And it's a message that Jesus gives in all of the Gospels. Not all who say to me, Lord, Lord, he says in Matthew, but those who do the will of my Father. It's the same message here to Peter. Obedience is what Jesus asks of Peter here. Not just the profession of his love, not just the profession of his faith, but discipleship, following Jesus, even to the point of death on a cross. And it's not an easy ask here that Jesus is making. It's never an easy ask, because it asks Peter to evaluate what it means to say, I love you, Lord, You know that I love you. Maybe that's why the very first question that Jesus asks on the beach to Peter is, Simon, do you love me more than these? And there's been some discussion among commentators over the years of what does that mean? Do you love me more than these? Was Jesus asking Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? Or was he asking Peter, do you love me more than you love these other disciples? Or maybe, and I think this might be closer to the truth in the context, do you love me more than all of it? Do you love me more than all the things of this world and this age? Do you love me more than these nets that you've just been fishing with? Do you love me more than these friends that you've been eating breakfast with? Do you love me more than this breakfast? Do you love me more than life itself? Because following Jesus means being willing to say, yes, I love you, Lord, more than life itself. There's a cost to discipleship. That's the message that Jesus is giving to Peter. And then Peter, in response to that, turns around and asks another question. Lord, what about him? What about him? There was another disciple there, the beloved disciple, the one that Jesus loved. And Peter has just been told that he will stretch out his hands, he will die on a cross. And he turns and looks back at this other disciple and says, can you tell me something, God, about Jesus, about what's going to happen to this other guy? Why do you think Peter asked that question? And maybe more to the point, why did John include that question in this story? I could imagine a version of the Gospel of John that would have ended with the words, follow me. That would have been a fine place to end the story. And in fact, if you look ahead in your text to where the book of John does end, it actually ends by saying there's lots more stories that could be included in this gospel that weren't included. So we know that John is selecting very carefully what stories to include and what to put in. So why end with this exchange about what about him? It's kind of an anticlimactic way to end. Now, some people might think, and maybe you thought this too when you heard the question, that maybe what we're seeing here is that old Peter, the same Peter who denied Jesus, creeping back in. He's been told the cost of discipleship. He's been told that he's going to have to suffer death for Jesus. And maybe the old Peter is all of a sudden saying, whoa, 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 whoa. Not fair. Why do I have to do this if someone else doesn't have to do that? And I wouldn't rule that interpretation of the text out, but to me it doesn't really fit with the tone overall of the story, which is of restoring Peter, of emphasizing Peter's faith, of emphasizing Peter's love for Jesus. And in fact, if you contrast this conversation with the one in John 13, where Jesus predicted that Peter would deny him, there was a text where Peter was very confident and he said, Lord, I'll follow you anywhere. I'm willing to lay down my life for you. And that's when Jesus said, will you lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times. Notice that in John chapter 13, there was some question about whether Peter would lay down his life. Will you lay down your life for me? Jesus asks. And to me, that contrasts starkly with the passage before us this morning in John chapter 21. If you look at that statement, now the question is gone. There's no question that Peter will lay down his life for Jesus. Very truly, I tell you, Jesus says, you will stretch out your hands. And so there's a contrast there in the tone of Jesus' answer. And I think John wants us not to have a question about Peter's faithfulness here in John 21. The whole point of it is that Peter will be faithful and he will follow even to the point of death, and he will glorify God in that death. So it would be really kind of strange if, after just saying that Peter would glorify God, we had a question introduced about whether Peter was really committed. So I'm not sure that that's really why that question is included. But then, you know, it raises the question, why is it included? Well, some scholars have suggested that maybe what's going on here at the end of John 21 is a passage meant to identify for us who the author of the book of John is and who the beloved disciple is. You see, throughout John, there's been some question of who is this disciple whom Jesus loved, never identified by name in the gospel. And he comes up here again in John 21. Who is the beloved disciple? And who is the John that this gospel is associated with? Some scholars have said John the Apostle. But another theory that's been advanced recently by a historian named Richard Bauckham is that it was actually a guy named John the Elder, who was a very long-lived disciple of Jesus, who died at the very end of the first century, or even maybe the beginning of the second century. He lived a very long time. He was an eyewitness to Jesus. And Bauckham's theory is that John the Elder was actually the author of the Gospel of John and the beloved disciple in the Gospel of John. And he actually uses this passage partly to make his case. There were some rumors, remember, about whether the beloved disciple would ever die. You remember that from the text that Brandy read? There were some rumors about whether he would ever die. Well, it would make sense if those rumors spread if John was living to a very, very old age. And some people were wondering, maybe he wouldn't die, and maybe Jesus had said that he wouldn't die. So that's possibly why this little story, this little exchange is included here, is so that John, the author of the gospel, John the Elder, can clarify, that is who's writing this. That's me. I'm that old guy who everyone wonders if he's going to ever die. But I'm here to tell you that that's not what Jesus meant. He didn't say I would never die. He just said it didn't matter to Peter. So that could be why this story is included here at the end of the passage. But, you know, I think that ultimately that doesn't satisfy. The main reason it's included is because there's a lesson here for us. There's a lesson here for the reader of the Gospel of John in Peter's question and Jesus' answer. And the lesson is, there's lots of different ways to follow Jesus. There's lots of different paths. There's lots of individual lives. And not everyone's path of discipleship is going to look exactly the same. Peter's path of discipleship eventually took him to a death on a cross in Rome. John's path of discipleship of following Jesus took him to a long life and death of natural causes and the writing of a gospel. They both followed Jesus. They both took to heart the cost of discipleship. But they followed different paths. They both fed sheep and tended sheep, but they did it in different ways. And that's true today too. All of us, you know, we follow Jesus, and if we're really looking at what Jesus says and we're really trying to follow him where we are, it's going to take us in some different directions. And we're going to have different flocks to tend. I really appreciate a few years ago when Hurricane Harvey struck. Many of you may remember that David and Kay Pipes very faithfully contacted all of the members of this congregation and tried to take a census of sorts of how everyone was. Was everyone okay? You know, had they suffered damage? And then they communicated that to the church, And I remember Kay and David in their email reporting on Brandy and I, who were at Rice University on campus with our students, and they said in a phrase that we were shepherding our flock of students through the storm. And that was a gift to me. I appreciate that. Because what that did was it framed what I was doing as feeding lambs and tending sheep and shepherding a flock in the same way that you at your work or in your neighborhood or in your school, shepherding a flock and feeding sheep and tending sheep may look different than it would for me. Just like it looked different for John and Peter. There's different ways of following Jesus. But the lesson that Peter needs to learn is someone else's path doesn't matter to the question of figuring out what it means for you to follow Jesus. That's what Jesus says. If John should live until I come back, if that's his path, if that's what following me means for him, what is that to you? What is that to you? You know, I was thinking some about this passage last week or the week before last when I was preparing for these 2 weeks, when the very sad news came. Some of you I know are aware of this, that the well-known Christian author Rachel Held Evans passed away suddenly at the age of 37. She, in her 37 years, and actually only in the last 10 years of her life, wrote 4 books and had a great influence on many people in the evangelical Christian world. And she was admitted to the hospital with flu and an infection, and an allergic reaction to some antibiotics that she was given led her brain to go into seizures. And they put her into a medically induced coma and attempted to bring her out of that coma after many days and were unable to do so. They found that there was brain swelling that she couldn't recover from. And she died about a week ago. I have to say, when I heard that story, it didn't seem fair. And that's the way it struck so many people. It doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. It isn't fair that today her 1-year-old and 3-year-old on Mother's Day don't have their mother. It's not right. And in all the sadness that her death unleashed, there was also so many testimonies that have come out of the ways that Rachel Held Evans had fed Jesus' sheep. And so many testimonies of the ways that she had tended Jesus' lambs. And so many witnesses testifying of how she had taken the gospel to heart, that Jesus has other sheep that do not belong to this fold. People who had been marginalized by their churches or left out or pushed out or made to feel like they didn't belong in Jesus' flock because of the color of their skin or their gender or their sexuality or whatever it may have been. There was a special place for those people and those people's hearts for Rachel Held Evans because she viewed them as Jesus' sheep. And she tended them and she fed them in so many ways. And so there was a beauty that came out of all of those testimonies. But still, you know, it's hard not to ask the question, why would someone like that, who had had such a great influence, be taken from us at such an early age? Why? Why, Lord? Why did her path lead her there, and I'm still standing here? And I think if she were still here, she would be joining us in that question, because above all, what she did in her books was made it okay to ask questions and made it okay to wonder, where's the fairness and the justice in that? she would have been the first to notice that when Peter said, "What about him, Lord?" Jesus didn't answer with a logical treatise, answering every question that Peter had and laying out why it had to be this way, why he would die young and John would live to be old. He didn't do that. He answered with another question. What is that to you? What is that to you? You follow me. And ultimately, as I read Rachel Held Evans's books, that was one of the conclusions that she came to as well, that following Jesus isn't just about saying the right things, and it's not just about believing the right propositions. It's about this circle right here. Let me just read to you a brief passage from her first memoir. She said, "The most startling thing I noticed as I grew more acquainted with the Gospels was that Jesus had a very different view of faith than the one to which I was accustomed. I'm not sure when it happened, but sometime in my late teens or early 20s, it was as if Jesus packed his bags and moved from my heart into my head. He became an idea, a sort of theological mechanism by which salvation was attained. I described him in terms of atonement, logos, the object of my faith, and absolute truth. He was something I agreed to, not someone I followed. Perhaps because I spent so much time as a student, I thought about faith in terms of believing the right things about Jesus. Born of a virgin? Check. Fully God and fully man? Check. Without sin? Check. Sacrificed on the cross on our behalf? Check. Checking the right things off the list meant the difference between salvation and damnation. It was what separated Christians from non-Christians, or as I like to say, believers from non-believers. But Jesus rarely framed discipleship in terms of intellectual assent to a set of propositional statements. He didn't walk new converts down the Romans road or ask Peter to draft a doctrinal statement before giving him keys to the kingdom. His method of evangelism varied from person to person and generally involved a dramatic change of lifestyle rather than a simple change of mind. To Jesus, by faith alone did not mean by belief alone. To Jesus, faith was invariably linked to obedience. And to me, that's the message of John 21. Follow me. That's what Jesus said to Peter. So we're going to stand and we're going to sing about following Jesus. And we have an opportunity, as Steve explained earlier, to follow Jesus by being baptized as Peter was, as Jesus was. We have an opportunity to follow Jesus by joining this community of faith. If you would like to walk with us on this discipleship path, you can do that by coming forward and finding Steve as we stand and sing.
Decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, still will follow. With me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. My cross. cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back, I'll follow Him.
Let's be seated.
Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for this bread and the sacrifice it represents. Thank you for the love it represents. Bless this family. Bless this bread through your Son's name. Amen.
Joyful, joyful, we adore Thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before Thee, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. All Thy works with joy surround the earth, and heaven reflect Thy praise. Stars and angels sing around Thee, center of unbroken praise. Field and forest, vale and mountain, flowery meadow, flashing sea, chanting bird and flowing fountain, call us to rejoice in Thee.
Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your Son. We ask that as we partake of this, you continue to bless us, bless our church. These things we pray through Him. Amen.
Giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed, wellspring of the joy of living, ocean depth of happy rest. Thou our Father, Christ our brother, all who live in love are Thine. Teach us how to love each other, lift us to the joy divine. Mortals, join the mighty chorus, which the more morning stars begin. Father, love is raining o'er us. Brother, love binds man to man. Ever singing, march we onward, victors in the midst of strife. Joyful music leads us onward in the triumph song of life.
The earlier slide showed lots of ways to communicate with the flock, with our fellowship here, fellow sheep. Funny that those sound kind of the same. Here, you're going to put all those colored cards and brochures and folds in the collection plate. The collection is our offering for our members here. Will you pray with me, please? Father God, thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you for the gift of redemption. Thank you for all the other gifts you give us and for the material ones. Help us to follow you. Help us to share generously. In Jesus' name, amen.
Caleb, thanks again for calling us to deeper discipleship. We're grateful for that. Thank you. James mentioned earlier to you that Thornley